Well, today's message,
today's sermon, here
we go. Today's sermon, I've entitled A Healthy Thanksgiving. Now, when we think of Thanksgiving, oftentimes we don't think of healthiness. I don't know if that's a real word, but we don't think of health when we think of Thanksgiving. Some of the markings of Thanksgiving are things such as being stuffed so much so that you only need to have one meal a day, and maybe even one meal per 2 days, because you just ate so much. If you're like me, you wait all morning. You eat nothing other than a few snacks that get your hands slapped in the kitchen. And you just take a few bites before the afternoon meal, because Thanksgiving lunches at our house don't always happen at noon. They happen closer to 1:30. It is an event. And although we weren't able to go to North Carolina, we weren't able to have family come in, it was still an event at our house. We had the table set beautifully. We had, for the first time, we brought the turkey. You see, going to Nana and Papa's house has been a real blessing, because we brought the rolls every year and maybe the tea. And Nana did an incredible job, and Emily helped her out. But most of the food was purchased and brought by Nana and Papa. This time it was all on us. And so we brought the turkey, we cooked it, carved it, took the stuffing out, all of that stuff. We had a wonderful Thanksgiving together, but it wasn't a healthy Thanksgiving. Not by any stretch of the word. We had so much food that we still have a fridge full of leftovers. And we've been eating those leftovers every day, and it's still full of leftovers. And if you're like me, when you eat your food, because you've waited all day, you eat extra fast. Is that just, okay, good. I see a few heads nodding. That's not just me. Okay, good. That's Gary too. All right, Gary. We are in the fast eating Thanksgiving meal club together. And it's just, you're so hungry, and it's there in front of you, and you've been waiting all day for it, and it smells so good, and you pile it on your plate, and then you eat it. 15 seconds, you're done. And you're finally breathing. Exactly. That isn't necessarily a healthy thing to do. And so we're going to talk about health today. It's been 3 weeks since I've been able to join you in worship because of health. As many of you know, my family contracted the coronavirus. And so we have, for now, 16 days since that positive test, we have been in isolation, in quarantine. In fact, I probably won't come down much and give you a holy kiss or anything like that today. However, it feels wonderful to be past that. It feels wonderful to have that behind us. And God was good through it all. I want to give you just a brief update. I know that different people experience it different ways. The Lord was so good to our family. The worst symptom I had was a headache that Tylenol took care of. The Lord just had his hand around the family. The boys have showed no symptoms. Emily had a day where she had a headache. And all of that was the Saturday after November. That was November 10th, that headache. And since then, there have been no symptoms in our house. And I just praise the Lord for that. I thank him for his provision, his healing, his protection along the way. And I'm grateful to finally be back to you talking about health. Now, it's no coincidence that there has been a lot of talk on health. Every time you flip on the TV, they're giving some sort of update on how you should be living right now during this time, during this pandemic. We've been hearing nearly daily updates on restrictions for businesses, houses of worship, and families, all in order to help the health of its members. Many of us, like I mentioned, spent Thanksgiving with our immediate family and had to cancel plans of travel, or others traveling to our house had to cancel their plans because of the health of our loved ones. Health has been a topic of interest during this year's concerns. And so as we move past Thanksgiving and towards Christmas, I want to focus in on the health of the church. You see, I've noticed something in my 3 weeks of being away. And that is that when we are not together, something is missing. God created us to be relational beings. And that encouragement that comes from interaction with each other, that fellowship, that encouragement that comes from sitting under the Word of God, that encouragement that comes from being together, can't be had through a YouTube video. Can't be had through watching Charles Stanley preach on Sunday morning on television. God created us to be relational and spent a lot of time inspiring authors of the New Testament to write about one another and the life we are living together. So what often is getting neglected, perhaps, as we've been working our way through 2020 and many of us have been spread out and not together, is the health of the church. That's been neglected. And there are people who are going through spiritual battles right now because they are not at church. And so what I want to talk about, not so much as to grab my fist and pound the pulpit and say, we need to be together. But I do want to talk about the marks of a healthy church. Being together is one of them. There are two other ones, though. You see, God has given us instructions on how to live as the church in Scripture. And one of my favorite places to go to when I'm looking at the marks of a healthy church is the book of Acts. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead, open them up to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is the beginning of the church. This is the birth of the church. Acts chapter 2. We're going to find ourselves in verses 42 through 47. So the end of Acts chapter 2. Read along with me. Verse 42 begins by saying, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Would you pray with me? Father, my prayer this morning is to learn from your word, to see what your word has to say, Lord. I have thoughts, and I will do my best to explain it, but Lord, it's your spirit that guides us in truth. And so we pray that your spirit would guide each of our hearts and our eyes and our minds in the truth that you would have for us this morning. Convict us where it's needed. Encourage us where it's needed. Father, we praise you for your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Jesus has just ascended to heaven. And he's given instruction to his disciples to go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. And so the book of Acts begins at that moment where Jesus ascends, gives instructions to the disciples, they make their way to Jerusalem, and they're in a room waiting for this Holy Spirit. And they're not quite sure what it's going to look like, how it's going to interact with them. They're just waiting there. And then in Acts chapter 2, at the beginning, the Holy Spirit indwells each believer. And they begin to speak in tongues, which were literal languages. You see, Jerusalem was abuzz at that time because of the day of Pentecost. That was these in the middle of these holy feasts. and these holy days of celebration, 50 days after the Passover there, to gather in Jerusalem at this Pentecost feast to really celebrate and praise the Lord for his provision. It was where they brought their first fruits of their harvest, and they praised the Lord for a good harvest. And so there they were worshiping God together. People, Jewish individuals from all over were gathering together in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit indwells the apostles at that time, and they began to speak in tongues. And as people were walking by the house, this is how I envision it, they begin to hear their language. And they say, wait a second, is that my native tongue? And so they begin to listen, and what they're hearing is I believe, the gospel message about Jesus Christ in their tongue. And the apostles are speaking this. Fishermen and tax collectors and others are speaking this as they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And a change begins to take place in the city of Jerusalem. People begin to get saved. Peter stands up afterwards and he says, ladies and gentlemen, we are not drunk. You are hearing these words from us. We are not drunk, but in fact, we come to share the good news of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified. He died on your behalf so you may be saved. And he starts going through the Old Testament to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And people start to respond to him in Jerusalem. It says in verses 38 through 41, Peter said to them, repent. Well, first of all, let's step back. 37, now when they heard this, these are the crowds in Jerusalem, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his words were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls added to the church. This was the beginning of the church. This is the birth of the church. 3,000 believers strong and growing daily. And as they grew in this new belief in Jesus Christ as Savior, they give us a snapshot of what a healthy church looks like. And what we see here is that a healthy church is marked by constant devotion to God, continued devotion to the church, and a sustained devotion to evangelism. They were devoted to God, devoted to each other, and devoted to the work of Christ in the world around them. Now, if that sounds familiar, that pretty much is our purpose statement and our mission statement. This is where we get it. We get it from these relationships that are involved in a healthy church. These relationships that mark a healthy church. Relationships with God, with the church, and to the world. And what I'm afraid can happen during this time of 2020, during a pandemic, is we can forget those things. And so I want to remind us of this, the health of a church, the marks of a healthy church. The first mark we see in verses 42 and 43, that a healthy church is marked by a constant devotion to God. Now I say this word constant because there is this idea of every day that the body of Christ was devoting themselves to God. Every day. This happened every moment of every day. They were continually devoting themselves, is the exact word that's used in verse 42. What were they devoting themselves to? Well, the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They were devoting themselves to God, a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And I believe that we see, when we further break this down, we see that this shows itself in our lives by having a devotion to the teaching of God's Word. Verse 42 says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. 3,000 people made up the church. And although this sounds like a pastor's dream, this was actually probably a pretty difficult situation. You see, the apostles now had 3,000 people who were coming to them, and God was adding to their numbers day by day. And so they had 3,000 plus people coming to them, hearing the gospel, getting saved, and saying, okay, how do we follow after this Messiah? How do we follow Jesus? What should we do? The apostles now had to teach and train people from different backgrounds and locations. Perhaps they had an understanding of the Old Testament law and prophets, but they didn't know much about Jesus. They maybe had heard a few things, maybe they witnessed a few things, and maybe even sat under Jesus' teaching a few times, but the whole collective picture of who Christ was that the apostles could give them, they did not have. And so the apostles had a massive job on their hands. They had to teach the church as much as they could about Jesus before they went back home to their houses and their homes and where they were from. Now, although the times have changed today, and biblical teaching is probably more recognized in the world, the focus must be the same. We must be devoted to the teaching of God's Word today. Now, I believe that is done in multiple ways. As a church collected, as a church gathered together, what we seek to do is teach the Word of God from the pulpit, teach the Word of God when we're singing songs of worship and praise to Him. We are reading Scripture as well. But in even a more defined area within the families, we should be seeking to teach the Word of God. This means we are to be not only individually in God's Word, but talking about God's Word with others in our family. Whether that's children, whether that's siblings, whether that's anyone else under our household at the time. We should be devoted to the Word of God. So Thanksgiving should be a time where we sing praises to God. We share things that we're thankful for because of who God is. We talk about the things of God. In our house, we passed around a little, container. And in that container, we had acorns. And because I'm a little bit cheesy, I called them acorns of gratitude. And what the boys had to do was they had to take two of them out. And we passed it around one by one, and they had to put one thing in, and they got two turns to say something they're grateful for. And what we tried to do as parents during that time is to bring it back to who God is. You see, what we're thankful for rests solely on the person of Christ. All the things that God has provided to us, none of them are as great as salvation. And so it all comes back to that. Everything rests on that foundation. Therefore, whenever we speak about things we're thankful for at Thanksgiving, it should come back to God and Jesus Christ. We should be devoted to spreading His Word, to studying His Word, to teaching His Word. Each believer must be devoted to the teachings of Christ and the Scriptures. For in it is truth concerning the person of God. In it is truth concerning comfort, concerning everyday difficulties, concerning encouragement. And it is truth in a time of confusion. We need to go back to God's Word. We need to be devoted to the teaching of God's Word. And the church was doing that at the beginning. Let us not forget that. A healthy church is devoted to the teaching of God's word, but also, I believe, to corporate worship. Now, when I say corporate worship, I mean gathering together as the body of Christ. It's so important that we gather together. The early church was devoted to worshiping God together. Verse 44, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And when they gathered together, they were focused on certain things as they were devoted to God. They were focused on communion, prayer, and sharing in the Lord's provisions. Verse 42 says, not only were they continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, but to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, let's look at that first portion, the breaking of bread. They would gather together and they would devote themselves to the breaking of bread. Verse 46 mentions this as well. They were breaking bread from house to house. So what does this mean, breaking of bread? Now, I believe that this refers to communion, what we'll be doing in a few moments. Sharing together and breaking the bread like Jesus did around the table with his disciples when he said, this is my body, this is my blood, do this in remembrance of me. And so what they're devoting themselves into is remembering the sacrifice of Christ, for that is what motivates us to holy, righteous, and Christian living. And so they gather together, continually devoting themselves to breaking the bread or remembering Jesus' sacrifice upon the cross for their sins. That's the staple of our salvation. Therefore, we are to continually do that as well. That's why we do it once a month. That's why we come back to it time and time again, because we want to keep it in front of us, because the sacrifice of Christ is what brought us salvation and then motivates us to love like him. And so it's good to keep that in front of us. They weren't only continually devoting themselves to the breaking of bread, though. They were also continually devoting themselves to prayer. Now, as far as I've researched, this has to do with set times of corporate prayer, praying together as groups. Maybe they were in homes together. Maybe they were in the temple together. However they were gathered, they were gathering together to pray. That was their purpose. Part of their purpose of gathering together was to pray. Prayer ought to be woven into the fabric of church life. What prayer does is it takes the focus off ourselves and puts it on God. What prayer does is it helps us remember who God is, what he has promised us, and that we are to go to him with every need, every desire, every praise. And so prayer is so important. All too often in our lives, we go through life and we forget to pray. We only pray when we exhaust all other options. And yet, they are gathering together to pray. So how this looks for us is we pray in church services. We also pray in small groups. And when a brother or sister comes to you with a need, pray for them. And then seek how you can assist them and help them. We must come back to the basics of what a healthy church looks like. We must be devoted to God and the teaching of his word in corporate worship as we gather together in large groups and small groups, remembering the sacrifice of Christ and praying for each other and with each other. Prayer, I'll say it again, ought to be woven into the fabric of church life. I heard that quote long ago. I don't remember who said it, but it stuck with me. Prayer ought to be woven into the fabric of church life. And may I add, it needs to be done more today than perhaps ever in my lifetime. There are so many needs. Let's go to the Lord. Let's be men and women devoted to prayer. That is a sign of a healthy church. The next sign or mark we see of a healthy church is that they were continually devoting themselves to each other. In verse 42, we skipped over a word. We talked about devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, devoting themselves to the breaking of bread, devoting themselves to prayer. But we also see that they were devoting themselves to fellowship. Now, we've already talked about the importance of being together, but let's focus a little more on it because it's another mark of a healthy church. So what does it mean to be devoted to fellowship? Well, the word fellowship here, koinonia, means to share in. I believe it speaks rather literally of sharing in life together. Sharing in life together. This obviously begins with the common salvation that we share. That is, the reason we gather together as the church is because the Father has drawn us to belief in the Son, and we have been saved. And so we gather together as the church with that common ground of salvation. And we share in that fellowship with Christ. But I believe this fellowship also speaks about physically being together. Verse 44 says, all those who had believed were together, had all things in common. Verse 46 said, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together. Life together in fellowship meant worshiping together in the temple and then spending time together outside of that place of worship. Time together in each other's homes, still with God as the focus. They were encouraging each other to live for Christ while living life together. Now that looks a little differently today, does it not? You see, today, because of this pandemic that has stretched its fingers across the entire globe, we find ourselves seeking pockets of togetherness. And I want to encourage you, keep doing that. That is important. Whether that's as small groups spread out through the sanctuary, whether that's even through Zoom calls, you can be together in a sense. And so we need to continue to do that. Because when we isolate ourselves, like I have been for the last 3 weeks, we miss out on all those things that God has for us that come with being together. Scripture spends a lot of time talking about the church together. In fact, that phrase, one another, that we hear all the time, that we talk about all the time, that has entered into our mission statement when we talk about reaching inward. This one another phrase is used 100 times in 94 New Testament verses. Anything mentioned in Scripture is important. Things mentioned twice in Scripture should catch our eye. Things mentioned 100 times in Scripture should definitely rise to the surface as one of the themes of the New Testament is that the church is to be a part of one another, this koinonia, this fellowship, this devotion to each other. We read through the New Testament verses that talk about bearing one another's burdens, loving one another, speaking truth to one another, being hospitable to one another, serving one another, and the list goes on and on. We have those important one another phrases that we need to remember because a healthy church is involved in this one anothering, this time together of fellowship, this spending time together. And although it looks a little differently now in 2020, we need to still be devoted to it. It's still very important. And I believe the devil is trying to tell us that being separate is the new norm. That we should just stay away from people because there will always be viruses, there will always be bacteria, there will always be sickness, and we should stay apart. But I'm telling you, Scripture tells us 100 times at least, not including Acts chapter 2, to be together, to bear one another's burdens. How are we to do that if we're isolated? We cannot. And so we need to make sure that we continue to be together. And although we have a season of being together in smaller groups than normal, we need to keep that on the forefront. It's important for us to care for one another, like the church did in Acts chapter 2. Now, they didn't have cell phones back then. They didn't have emails back then. We're able to do that from our houses. We need to do that, though. Just because we're able doesn't mean we are. So we need to keep doing that. We need to keep reaching out to one another. We need to keep having fellowship, even during this time of separation. That is the mark of a healthy church. One of them, at least, a continued devotion to the church. Now, verses 44 and 45 says that they were also devoted to the church through giving. Verses 44 and 45, let me read it to you. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. They begin selling their property and possessions or sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Now, before we get into how this verse teaches us in regard to devotion to each other, let's look at what this verse does not mean. Because I believe there are two misconceptions on this verse. First of all, this verse does not mean that the early church was involved in some form of communal living. That they sold everything they had and they all moved into one large building and they just lived life in some sort of commune somewhere. I don't believe this verse is talking about that. I also, and the main reason I don't believe that is because God spends a lot of time talking about the family unit as being his main resource for sharing the truths of God's word. That's his main basic social unit that he focuses in on. If it was the commune, then we'd hear a lot about that throughout the New Testament. So I don't believe it's that. That's a misconception of this verse. Another misconception I believe that people have in this verse is that the early church sold all their property and their possessions. They sold everything they had, and they just sort of pooled it all together, and they said, all right, anyone in need, come, take what you need. I don't believe that's what they're talking about here. I believe the focus of this verse is that the church was to care and provide for the needs of each other because they were continually devoted to one another. Now, John MacArthur points out in his commentary, and I just want to read it because he says it way better than I would. He says, such sharing and mutual meeting of the needs of pilgrims was a long-standing tradition in Israel during the great religious feasts. The inns could not accommodate the vast influx of people to Jerusalem during these feast times, such as Pentecost. As a result, the common people opened their homes and shared their resources with these visitors, these pilgrims. Many members of the early church were such pilgrims, saved while visiting Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. They now stayed to be a part of the new work of God. It was only basic Christian love for those who lived in the city to share with them. And so that's what the church was doing. They're opening their doors to new believers, individuals who had left their homes, got saved in Jerusalem, and decided to stay because this was the epicenter of what God was doing in the world at that time. On top of that, I'm sure that some of these new believers had lost their jobs due to their faith in Christ or left their jobs. In those cases, the church met their needs as well. Additionally, there were those among them who simply had financial needs due to poverty. The church cared for their needs as well. The church was involved in caring for the needs of those individuals in the community. The church still needs to be involved in caring for the needs of individuals in the community. Now, when it comes to caring for each other's needs financially, most churches today are structured to do so through the church organization. This is done through benevolence funds, offerings, special gifts. So one of the marks of a healthy church today is that they give selflessly, for that is what began in Acts chapter 2, as they were devoted continuously to one another. In 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 3, God highlights the church in Macedonia. Why would he highlight this church? Because they were a poor church. They were a church not filled with a lot of economic and wealthy individuals, but their testimony, generosity, and giving was great because they were good stewards of what God had given them, even when times were tight and things were difficult, like they were in Macedonia. They gave according to their ability, Paul writes, beyond their ability. They gave of their own accord. These faithful believers gave back to God even when they had little to give. They still gave. This is a continued example learned from Acts chapter 2, I believe, and still showing itself in the church years later as Paul visited and wrote to this church in Macedonia. This is the example of good stewardship that we are to note. Now, as a side note, I've heard some people say that my gift in place of my offering is my service. I'm giving my time, therefore I'm keeping my money. That's not biblically accurate. That's not a correct thing to do. The Bible calls us to both serve and give. That's what the early church was doing. They were giving and they were caring for one another, serving one another, not only financially, but with the hands and the feet and their energy and their abilities. The Bible calls us to both serve and give. One does not replace the other. Both are encouraged. In fact, I believe that the only time you are encouraged not to give anything is if you have nothing to give whatsoever. One of the marks of a healthy church is that they were invested in each other. This was seen as they were devoted to God's teaching through the apostles together. This was seen as they were breaking bread together. This was seen as they were spending time together, both in the temple and outside the temple. And this was seen as they were giving back to God a portion of what He had given to them to care for the needs of the community. Then we see in verse 47, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. I believe the third mark of a healthy church is a sustained devotion to evangelism. Now, our text doesn't speak much about an evangelistic program that the church was instituting here. But we know that God was at work in adding to their number. Perhaps it was because of the shared sense of awe that they experienced as they saw God at work performing miracles through the apostles. Maybe it was due to the bold teaching and preaching concerning Christ that was happening in the early church. Or perhaps it was because of the testimony of those who were caring for the needs of those who were entering into their community. Perhaps it was a part of the testimony as people were prioritizing the things of God beyond their above their own normal selfish priorities. Whatever it was, God was adding to their numbers. People were getting saved day by day. A gospel explosion was taking place. And I think the main thing we can gather from that is that when a church is healthy, God adds to their numbers those who are being saved. I'm not talking about a church that is growing to be 3,000 and we outgrow this building so we move into the stadium down the road. I'm talking to the fact that people are getting saved. People are being discipled. People are growing in the truth of God. That is the mark of a healthy church. God is adding to their numbers and growing those individuals who are being saved day by day. And so, as we move beyond Thanksgiving, start making our way to Christmas, let's make sure we keep these things in mind. It's important for us to keep our focus on the relationships that matter. Those relationships that call us to be continually devoted to God, to each other, and to the spread of God's word. Evangelism. Those are the marks of a healthy church. And so let us remember that as we head into a season where we may have a greater platform to share those things with the world around us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for so many things, Lord. For you are so good to us. Father, I thank you for the ability to gather together. Father, I thank you for those who are perhaps listening at home and being with us through a YouTube video. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would continue to give wisdom where it's needed in the world around us, especially concerning this disease that's going around, this virus. Lord, continue to give wisdom to the doctors. Continue to give wisdom not only in the side of treatments and vaccinations and things like that, Lord, but Father, may you just continue to protect your church from this virus, Lord. When they get it, I pray that you give them strength to make their way through it, to heal their bodies, Lord. So many friends of ours we know, Father, are sick, and so we just lift them up and pray for them, Lord. We thank you that even in the midst, maybe even especially in the midst of the pandemic, you are still at work. And so, Father, we praise you for that, and just pray that we would just remain focused on you during this time. Father, for in you we find our strength. In you we find the truth in a time of confusion. Father, may we as a church strive to continually be devoted to our relationship with you, our relationship with each other, and our relationship to the world around us. May we be a healthy church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.